Again for Elijah's meeting next Sunday right after church for the MOVE concert or conference of 2018. This is a week-long conference for high school students, and I want to just tell you how this could change your life if you are a high school student or if you have a high school student in your home. It can change the dynamics of your family. It did ours. My youngest daughter, Rebecca, had just finished her sophomore year of high school, and she was very much on the teeter-totter of which direction she was going to go with her life. Was she going to go with the world, or was she going to go with Jesus? She knew what we wanted her to do. But at this stage in her life, that didn't always matter to her. She and I, at that point, didn't have the best of relationships. And I'm not going to tell you that whole story. I'll save that for another time. But we needed help in our home. We needed help in our relationships. And she chose to go to CIY MOVE conference that summer. And she came back a completely different person. I mean night and day difference. It changed not only her life, it changed our family's life. It changed maybe even her eternity forever. I will forever be grateful to CIY. In case you're not familiar with CIY, it means stands for Christ in Youth. I would highly recommend it for your high school student. Rebecca's story, our family story, could be your story next summer. So this next week after church, Elijah's having a meeting. He's inviting you to come. If you have a high school student or if you are a high school student, you're going to get a free meal out of the deal too. And I just would encourage you to go and learn more about CIY. Today we are finishing up this series on sound doctrine that we have been in these last 6 weeks. And you're going to be blessed today because I'm going to get some help in my preaching from my brother-in-law, Dave Bycroft, who is here. And his wife, Kathy, is Cindy's sister, her oldest sister. And she, in fact, we are blessed to have both of Cindy's sisters here today. Karen is here along with her husband Tom, and we're thankful for her family being here today. When I married Cindy, I not only was blessed to get her, I was blessed to get her family as my as my in-laws. So I love them dearly, and Dave's going to help me preach today. I started in ministry 37 years ago, working under Dave's leadership. He was the minister at Tyro, Kansas, which is a little town, about, 200 people at its best, if you count all the dogs and cats too. 200 people. This town is located in southeast Kansas. He retired from Tyro just this last February, after being there for 47 and a half years in ministry there. And when he started the church, they were running about 40 people. And this February, when he retired, the church was running over 1,000 people every Sunday. That's in a town of 200. And really, it gives us a vision or a hope of what could happen here. Because you know, the town of Richards is not too much different than the town of Tyro. And I think God wants to do a continued good work here among us. He is doing a good work, but I think so much more could be done. And I'm just glad to have Dave here working with me today in this sermon, preaching this sermon to you. We're talking about what is the sound doctrine of God about heaven and hell. And I have to tell you, as Dave was on the phone to me here recently, he said, we're going to come to Reinhardt on October 15th, we want to be there and hear you preach and be a part of your service. And I said, okay, that's great. Now, if you're going to be here, you got to help me preach that day. I said, it just so happens I'm preaching on the sound doctrine of God about heaven and hell. You choose what topic you want, and I'll preach the other topic. He says, I'll preach hell. So I'm glad for him to preach to you about the sound doctrine of God about hell. I'm preaching to you today the sound doctrine of God about heaven. First of all, it is a place that is real. And we've sang about it this morning several times. It is a place that is real. Let me read to you what Jesus had to say to his disciples about this place called heaven. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Two different times in this particular text, Jesus speaks of a place that he's going to go to and prepare for us. The word place in the original text is the word tapas. That's in the Greek language. And that word almost always in Scripture refers to a real physical place. Heaven is not a figment of our imagination. It's not a make-believe Land of Oz kind of place. Rather, heaven is a real place. It's referred to in Scripture as the kingdom of God. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's called Zion, the city of the living God in Hebrews chapter 12. It's called paradise. It's called glory. It's called the holy city of Jerusalem. It's called Beulah Land. It's called the Father's house. And maybe this one is my favorite. It's called home. We heard Chris Tomlin sing a song about that. Heaven is our home. For the Christian, it's home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. How many of you like being at home? Let me see your hand. Yeah, we all do. I especially, after having been away from it for a while, I just like being at home. I remember several years ago, I went to India for about 2 weeks. And though there were some great things happening over there, and it was a wonderful trip, it was great to be a part of the Lord's work in that land, I was ready by the end of that 2 weeks to get home. In fact, I was about midway through the trip, and I was ready to get home. Help me finish this line. There's no place like home. And Dorothy said that, and she was right on when she said that. There is no place like home. If I've been gone for several nights in a row, I just kind of am ready to be at home and to be with the one that I love and to be able to sit on the couch and put my feet up. And these days when I do that, I just tend to snooze too much. I mean, life's really exciting around our place at home. But it's a good place to be. I love being home. And most all of us do. Remember, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. I want to encourage you, please don't put your roots down so deep here and think that this is your home, because it's not. That should be our home. As a Christian, that's our home. Not here. You know, our treasures. That's why Jesus said, don't just lay up your treasures here on this earth. Rather, lay up your treasures in heaven, because that's where your home is. Don't get so tied to this earth. Don't love this place more than what you should. It is a wonderful place that God has granted to us. The blessings of being here and the beauty of this earth. But this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And it is a very real place. Let me get to you point number two. As we're talking about sound doctrine of God about heaven. Heaven is a place of reward. And there are a lot of verses that give evidence to this. Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Heaven is a place of reward. But as we have talked about several times in these months past, we cannot be good enough to earn heaven. The reward given to us is not because we have earned it, but rather God wants to give to us a free gift, and that gift is given on to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can be saved. If you have accepted Jesus as Savior, then heaven is promised to you. It is God's guarantee to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says that you can know that heaven is yours. How? Because you have put your faith in the only begotten Son of God. Heaven is a place of reward. Let me give to you a third point. It's beyond our imagination. Yes, as we read through Scripture, we read about golden streets, and we read about pearly gates, and we read about a foundation that is laid and made of precious stones. Heaven is just beyond our imagination. I was studying for this sermon. I read one fellow who said this, and I thought he was just right on, that really, most of what God has to say in the Bible about heaven is not so much about what heaven is like, but rather how to get there. It's very true. There's not a lot of information in this book describing to us what heaven is going to be like. I think it's just going to be, once we get there, it's going to be wow! It's going to be a wow kind of experience. It's beyond our imagination. There is one verse about heaven that is especially a favorite of mine, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And that really does leave a lot of room for imagination. Keith Green used to say this, "It took God 6 days to create this world in all of its beauty. He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. And he went on to say, "We are living in a garbage can down here compared to what's going on up there." Think about it. The places that you have seen on this earth, and it's so beautiful, Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, and the list could go on and on of what our eyes have laid upon, and we have seen such beauty, and yet heaven is going to outshine, outweigh all of that. It's really going to be more than what we can even dream about. Revelation 21 verse 4 describes heaven more by what won't be there. No more tears, John said. Doesn't that sound good? No more broken hearts. How about this? No more pain. Doesn't that sound good? How about this? No more death. Hallelujah, the sting of death will be forever conquered. We were in a Sunday school class just prior to this hour, and there were several there in the class that shared of the pain of death in their life as they have lost loved ones. I know the Stephanie's family had a terrible sting of death just this last week that they have been having to deal with. There will be no more sting of death in heaven. No phone calls in the middle of the night that bear bad news to us. How about this? No sickness. No heart disease. No cancer. No diabetes. No arthritis. No Crohn's. How about this? No headaches. Yeah. How many of you want to go there? I mean, this is going to be a place beyond our imagination. No need for these glasses. I could just throw them away once I get to heaven because everything will be made new there, the Scripture says. No more wicked acts like what we saw in Las Vegas a few weeks ago. No need for fear. No need for worry. No tragedies of any kind there. No more goodbyes. Doesn't that sound good? I was thinking of the fact that we had to say goodbye to our daughter, Rebecca, a few months ago. She was moving to Indianapolis. It had been so nice having her near us and to be able to see her often. And now for her to move 10 hours away, that was hard for us. In heaven, we'll all be together. There will be no more goodbyes there. And Jesus will be there. Our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, the Son of God, He will be there and we will be able to see Him face to face and we will become perfect worshipers there in heaven. And God will be there, our Creator, our Good Shepherd, our Provider, our Protector, our Rock. He will be there and He will be on the throne. The Holy Spirit will be there, our Comforter, our guide, our counselor. We will see Him and we will worship Him and our loved ones will be there. My dad will be there waiting for me. My grandparents, about 27 years ago, Cindy miscarried with a pregnancy and we've never had a chance to meet that little one. For the first time as we walk into those heaven's gates, we will be able to meet that little one of ours. So many friends who have gone on before us, they will be there waiting for us. Oh, what glory that will be! And for each and every one of you, you could say that same thing. There will be people there waiting for you that you will be longing to see. How about this? No more wars. No more hunger. No more Hurricane Harveys. No more 9/11s. No more sin. No bitterness in heaven. No anger. No hate. No lust. No devil. Amen? He won't be there. And that's why we ought to say with the Apostle John, Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? It's going to be beyond our imagination, and I hope every one of you will be there. Dave's going to come and share with you the sound doctrine of God about hell.
Is there really a hell? Did you know over 50% of people who claim to be Christians do not believe that there is a literal hell? They disagree with Jesus because Jesus very plainly spoke 12 times in Scripture that there would be a place of eternal punishment. Over 8 times he refers to it as an eternal fire. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, he explains what he believes about hell. And for me, if Jesus believes in hell, I believe in hell. I don't have any trouble with it. Listen to what it says in verse 47 through 50 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it's filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And they will throw them into a furnace of fire in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus believes in a literal, eternal, fire-filled hell. Now, if you talk to some people, they want to make a big joke about it. No, I'm going to set up an ice water stand and I'll sell ice water in hell. Or all my friends are going to be down there in hell. We're just going to have a wonderful time celebrating down there in hell. Let me tell you, there will be nothing funny in hell. There'll be nothing cool in hell. I made a top 10 list of not so funny things about hell. And we don't have time to read each and every scripture, but you can know and understand that this is what the scripture says. It's a place of total darkness. You ever been in a cave where there was no light, nothing? And you couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. That's what the book of Jude talks about in verse 6, 12, and 13. It's a place of eternal torment. It goes on day and night, forever and ever. There's never a resting point. There's never a stopping place. The torment in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 says it will never stop. It is a place of eternal confinement. You're not going to be there for a while and pay the price and then you get released. It's not a jail where the door someday will be opened. It is eternal. And it's a place where you're surrounded by total evil. Just think about being confined with the Hitlers of the world, or those men who perpetrated 9/11, that you're surrounded by those kind of people forever and ever. There's not a good person in hell. That's all evil. And this one is a tough one, but it's also a blessing. There'll be no children in hell. You'll never hear a baby giggle and laugh. You'll never hold a small child on your lap and feel their warmth and cuddliness. There will be no children in hell. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people who have the faith of a little child. There's no rest. Almost all of us have worked days where we came home at the end of the day and we couldn't wait to sit down and just get the load off our feet. There'll never be a resting point in hell. It is eternal fire. I don't totally understand that. God describes it by fire. Let me tell you, if it's not a literal fire, it's going to be something far worse. He just used that as an explanation of how bad it is. I don't know if you've ever been burnt before. I had a 4th of July accident that burnt my hand pretty good. I never want to be in that situation again, and yet hell will be eternal fire. It'll be a place of bitter, bitter memories. Almost everybody in hell will have had an opportunity to escape hell. And in their mind, they're going to be tormented day and night. Why didn't I accept Jesus? Why did I refuse His offer of salvation? Over and over in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, being in torment, looked up in heaven with bitter memories, looking at Abraham and the Lazarus and saying, just send him down here for a brief moment with a drop of water. And please go tell my family not to come to this place. Bitter, bitter memories. Horrible memories. No contact with God. At the point of hell, God completely removes Himself from any connection with those locked in there. You know, we've got a lot of evil going on in our world today. But God's still here. God is still on the throne. God's still operating and working. He's still blessing. Even with all of the evil that's on here. Just think what this place would be like if God removed Himself completely. That's hell. No contact with God. The number one thing about hell, you can't avoid it. You don't have to go there. God never intended for anybody to go there. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's the heart of God. God didn't want to send anybody to hell. And the truth of it is, God will never send anybody to hell. If you go to hell, if someone winds up in hell, it's their own choice, not God's choice. God's choice is that you go to heaven, a place that Kevin beautifully talked about. That's where God wants you in all eternity. He wants you to live with Him forever and ever and enjoy all those blessings that we just heard rehearsed. You can't avoid it. Many would say, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? That's a pretty profound question, by the way. I have had to rehearse that in my own mind many times. Why? If God is love, and God loves us so much, why would He create a place described by what I just shared with you from Scripture? Why would He do that? Well, let me give you some things to think about. It is, number one, to punish the devil's rebellion. There's a hell because the devil rebelled in heaven, And God said there will be a day that he will be confined to an eternal damnation forever and ever because of he and the angels who rebelled. And the Bible is very clear about that in Matthew chapter 25, if you would want to turn over there quickly. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41, he gives us that understanding. He says, Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why there's a hell. But it won't only be for the devil and his angels, but all who followed in their steps, who rebelled against God, who rejected the offer of salvation. They're going to spend eternity in hell. There's a hell because God needed to separate holiness from sinfulness. There needs to be a separation. As I said earlier, you really want to spend side by side eternity with the likes of Hitler? Do you want to walk down golden streets with the likes of those who just killed those people in Las Vegas, the man who did that? Do you want to spend eternity with those types? That's why there's a hell, a separation from holiness and sinfulness. There's also going to be a hell because God has to be faithful to His Word. If there is no hell, God lied. And I certainly believe, and I hopefully believe, that all of us here today would say, God cannot lie. And he said there was a hell. In Hebrews chapter 10, he describes it just a little bit in words that are rather amazing if you want to know the truth. They are scary to be right truthful about it. In chapter 10 and verse 30, this is what he says, and you can read even further and catch more of it. He says, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You want to know why there'd be a hell? Because of what Jesus went through on the cross. The torment that God looked down out of heaven and watched His Son in agony and go through the worst possible death sentence that anybody could ever have. That's why there's a hell. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And this last thing about why God would create hell is probably a little difficult to understand, and I'm just going to share it, and hopefully you can kind of season it in your mind and come to grips with it. And it's this: there's a hell to prove the goodness of God. It proves the goodness of God. You say, how can an eternal place of fire and damnation prove the goodness of God? Well, someone has said, and I don't know who said it, but this is what he says. If God does not punish sin, he's not good, but unfair and lenient and indifferent. Hell proves the goodness of God because it shows that he will punish evil. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, I think he says it very plainly about the goodness of God and the punishment of sin. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all." It proves the goodness of God. But what is the message of hell for us today? I would tend to believe that all of us in this room are not going to wind up there. Hopefully there's nobody here who would possibly wind up in that place of torment. So what is it speaking to the church? What is it speaking to Christians? What is it speaking to people who have their reservation already made in heaven? What does it speak to us? Well, let me give you a couple things. It means that God will not be mocked. For those people that mock God, say there is no God, that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that the Bible is a mere myth, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that you will reap. That's the message for us today. We can stand with the understanding that those people who stand against the church and the message of Jesus, those people who ignore and make fun of and persecute the church around the world today, will not get by with it. God will not be mocked. Secondly, we, the church, followers of Jesus Christ, must give the message of salvation to all we know and love. There's probably not a greater reason to preach on hell than just to remind you, you don't want anybody you know to go there. You especially don't want sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, friends, neighbors, people that you work alongside. You don't want them to go there. You want to rescue them. You want to keep them out of that place. And you preach the literal message of hell because it raises the level of commitment of the church to say, this is our job. We must share Jesus. Without the message of hell, we get a little lax. And we become a little indifferent. When you preach this message, you understand how important it is to take Jesus to the world. The last understanding about it is, Jesus is the only way out. You can't get out of there any other way. You can't avoid hell by any other means. You cannot possibly do enough good to keep you out of hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, Him who knew no sin, God made Him become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. We can avoid hell. We can help others avoid hell. And we can do it through the message of Jesus. Some of you would be familiar with the author K. Arthur. And she tells the story in one of the books that she wrote about she and her husband. They had gotten married. They had a couple of kids, and she didn't realize that her husband had a mental condition that was not controlled, and it caused constant difficulty in their family. And she took it as long as she possibly could, and she wasn't following Christ at this time, and she left her husband. She divorced him. And he would constantly call her and beg her to come back. Please come back. Help our marriage to be fulfilled again. I'm going to do everything in my ability to make our family happy again. And she would not. And finally, in the last conversation that they had together, he begged her. She said no. And he said, then I'm going to kill myself. And she said, go ahead, I need the money. And he did. Leaving the funeral, she said she was driving down the road and she shook her fist in the air and said, God, you can just go to hell. No sooner had that word come out of her mouth than she realized that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to hell. Through his death on the cross, the acceptance of all of our sin, so that we could go to heaven. He went to hell so we could go to heaven and spend all eternity in this precious place called heaven. Let's pray and we'll prepare for our invitation time, those that are going to be leading the music. Father, we come before you and we admit, Father, that hell is a scary place. It's horrifying to think about. We don't want anything to do with it. And so we praise you so very much, Lord, that you made a simple way to avoid eternal damnation. You gave us Jesus. You gave us His blood. You gave us forgiveness, the hope of eternal life. And Father, I know that the majority of the people hearing my voice already have prepared themselves, but there might be some who have not yet, who have not escaped the eternal damnation, and who need to come to Jesus. I would pray that this would be the day they make that choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you have a decision to make, Kevin's going to be right